Hi, everybody. Welcome to the Encouraging the Church podcast. My name is Daryl. We've been looking at the Song of Solomon, and we've been taking it step by step, going through Jesus' emotions for his bride, the church. Please join us as we look at Song of Solomon, chapter 2 this week. Thank you. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2. So you can go ahead and open your Bible to that. And we're going to start at chapter 2, verse 1 today. Now, chapter 2, the first part of chapter 2 is really about how Jesus and what he sees in his bride, or King Solomon and what he saw in his bride, the Shulamite. And he names some things and he gives some examples of things that he calls her and things that he says to her to encourage her heart and to cause her to actually believe that he values her love of our lives and the purpose of the bride's life. Does anyone remember what the main purpose, the main vision of our lives is supposed to be from the Song of Solomon? Does anyone remember that?
Love.
Love what?
Love Jesus and love everyone.
Yeah. Feel his love and give our love back to him. That's the main purpose, the main vision for our life, is to read the Word of God and to have it be real to us. Not just something that enters our mind, goes in one ear and out the other ear, but something that enters our mind, gets rolls around in our minds, but actually makes its way to our heart. The Word of God is supposed to impact how we feel and how we live our lives. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Now, Jesus is speaking of the bride here. And a rose, what's the picture you get? What's the main holiday that you can think of that people will give roses to each other? Valentine's Day. And why do we give roses to each other? Have you ever thought about that? Like, what makes a rose different than a daffodil?
A rose means love.
A rose means love. It has that feel to it, right? It's chosen for its beauty and fragrance. And the same thing is here in the Song of Solomon. The rose, Jesus calls us the rose for our beauty before him, how he sees us. Remember, beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. Beauty is not how we define it, but beauty is how God defines it. And it's chosen for our fragrance. The Bible speaks of our worship to God as being a pleasing fragrance to him. When we live our lives in a pleasing way, worship just isn't what you come on Sunday mornings to do. It's not singing three hymns. That's not really worship. Worship is living your life in a way that's pleasing to God. That's what biblical worship is all about. Living your life in a way that God finds pleasing and the way that God likes. That's worship. So the Bible speaks of the fragrance of our worship, that God is intoxicated, that God likes our worship. He likes it when we live for him. He enjoys it. So he calls us his rose. Now he says that we're the lily of the valley. And this speaks of purity. The lily, what's the main thing you think of when you see a lily?
Purity.
Why? Why purity?
Because they're so white.
Exactly, because they're white. You think of, in the book of Revelation, God gives white garments to the church. And white garments speaks of our cleanliness and how we are, how God views us, and His perfection of us. Now you look at these things now and you think, well, I don't feel very beautiful. I don't feel like my life is that fragrant of an offering to Jesus. And I don't really know if I'm that pure. I know the thoughts I have. Well, Jesus always calls things to be before they are. He does this in His church. He does this to the people He loves. He did this to creation. There was not creation, there was not an earth until He spoke it to be. Jesus is doing the same things to us. He's speaking us. He's calling us forth as the rose, as the lily, even though we don't feel it right now. But it needs to get in our hearts, and we need to start speaking it over our lives. Because when you speak it over your life, that's when it gets in your heart. That's when you start to believe it. If it's the Bible, if it's truth, if Jesus is in it, that's how we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. It gets in our heart. The King, Jesus, He sees her. He sees the bride. He sees her as a lily among thorns. Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And the lily among thorns speaks of the world which is full of sin. Okay? Now, Jesus has an inheritance in us. Jesus wants us. Now, this was a huge revelation for me when I finally began to process this, is that Jesus actually wants something. The King of the universe wants something. He owns everything, okay? Think about that. But there are some things that He cannot have. For instance, the person that doesn't want to give their life to Jesus, the person that doesn't want to live for God, Jesus can't have them. It takes their submission to God. They have a part. You have a part in Jesus. Jesus wants your heart. He wants the person living next to you. He wants their heart. But He needs you and I to do something about it. So Jesus has an inheritance, and people who walk out are purity. He wants us to walk out purity. He wants us to live as a holy people in the midst of a perverse generation, the Bible says.
And Daryl, it's not easy because there's temptation everywhere.
That's true. That's why we talked about earlier as remember the wrestle that we have in our hearts to love God, the darkened heart principle, but lovely to God. We're dark because we struggle with sin. We struggle in this world. There's problems that come up in our finances and your household, whatever it is, there's problems. Things aren't always right. Things aren't always good. There's the darkened heart. But in the midst of that, we have to realize what Jesus sees in us and what God the Father sees in us is that He put His Spirit in you. Is that when you became a Christian, when you gave your life to Jesus, at that moment, you started to become a new person. The Bible says that the old is gone, the new has come. And so we still walk out our new birth. We are still learning how to live in the kingdom of God. And it's not fully manifest. There will come a time when Jesus is back on the earth and the kingdom of God will be fully manifest, fully Jesus will reign fully on the earth. That time is coming, but that time isn't here yet. So we still struggle with sin. We still struggle with these things. But the main reason we're looking at the Song of Solomon is because we want hope that Jesus sees us with loving eyes, that he's not there on his throne with a fist ready to condemn the world, but he came that he might give life and life abundantly. He's a renewing God. He's a sustaining God. That leads me to my next point. Our identity, who we are, how we see ourselves, is determined by how we define value or measure success. We find our identity or success in being desired by God and in loving him, instead of seeking our primary value in how much we accomplish or how much of the impact we make. Now, what do I mean by that? You think about the world, okay? We were just talking about like the lily among thorns. Now, the world, how do they measure success?
Money,
power, what are some other things? Beauty, fame, exactly. So, for the church, okay, for us here today, how we measure success, because we're in the kingdom of God, I love this. There's a saying that says, the kingdom of God is the upside-down kingdom. The kingdom of God, how we are supposed to live our lives, everything is turned upside down from the way that the world does it. We just talked about the world seeks fame, money, pleasure, sex, all those things. Christians, we measure success by how we love God. Now, what does Jesus say about that? He said, you love me if you obey my commandments. All right? So we love God by obeying him, by doing what he said. That's how we love him. That's what I called worship earlier. So when you're going about your day, when you are the lily among thorns today, when you're struggling to keep your heart alive in God, your value to God isn't based on what you can do for him. Your value to God isn't based on how much money you have. It's not by how famous you are. It's not by how many messages you produce. I'm speaking this to myself right now. It's not by how many sermons you preach. It's not by how many classes you teach. But your value and my value to God is based on what Jesus has already done. Okay? We talked a few weeks ago about the righteousness that comes from God. That we are made right with God because of what Jesus has done. And if that's what makes us right with God, then we're more successful in this room than a king somewhere who worships animals. We're more successful in God's eyes and in God's sight than that king. You and I are more successful, think about this, than Beyonce if she doesn't turn her life around and give her heart to Jesus. Our success has to be set, our eyes have to be set on Jesus. Song of Solomon. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, as an apple tree among the sons of the forest, among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the sons. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus is the apple tree. And Jesus is more than a savior who forgives, or a healer who heals our bodies, heals our minds, and heals our heart. He's more than that. Jesus is the satisfier of our souls. So many, the reason why so many people look for success, they look for their value in things other than how God sees them, is because they don't see Jesus as the one who satisfies their soul. Jesus is the one, he's the apple tree that is like so many other trees. All right? And when I say trees, I'm just putting the word people. Jesus is like, Jesus is a person different than any other person to ever exist. All right? But he's an apple tree, and we'll read later that he sustains and refreshes. Continuing with this, we mentioned Mary of Bethany last week. Now Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words, right? Now, what did Mary's sister Martha do?
Work.
She worked. Okay. Was Martha's work bad?
No.
No? Okay. Well, then, what made Mary different? What did Jesus see in Mary that Jesus liked?
Love. She showed love.
Yeah, she took time to sit at his feet and hear his words. And Jesus said, one thing is necessary, or one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the good part, and it will not be taken from her. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3, the bride says, I sit down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. When we take time to sit down and read the Bible, to sit down and play some worship music, to sit down and just think about who Jesus is, Jesus will become sweet to us. It'll become a good thing. We'll start to enjoy the presence of God. And that doesn't happen overnight. It may happen overnight, but you may need to research. You may need to get some tools to help you in your prayer time. You may need to write a prayer list. But don't become discouraged if it doesn't happen overnight. But we see here that there's a promise in the Bible that if we take time to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his word, he will become sweet to us. This is a promise in the Bible. Now the next thing the bride says is that he, the king, brings her to his banqueting house. And his banner over her is love. All right, y'all remember that song?
Yep.
Yes? Well, this is where that comes from. And I'm going to explain to you what this means. And when we see what this means, I hope it energizes our hearts. The banqueting house or the banqueting table is oftentimes referred to as the house of wine. All right, now why wine? We talked about this a few lessons ago. We said wine is the thing that makes our hearts happy. It makes us glad. What happens when, not always. Some people, when they go to the bars, some people, when they drink, they get a little happy, right? Well, the same thing, the same analogy, the same imagery is given to the house of wine or the banqueting table here. He brings us to his house of wine. He brings us and he makes our hearts glad with his love. Now, we experience a partial fulfillment of this now, all right? But when Jesus comes back, when our bodies are resurrected, when Jesus is ruling on the earth, there's going to be so much more enjoyment. there's going to be no hindrances to us experiencing and feeling the love of God. And the Bible calls that the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19:7. Now, his banner over us speaks of his leadership in our lives. Now, when an army in that day, when an army went out to war, they had the banner of their kingdom and the banner of their king over them. And it showed the opposing army what this army stood for. Now, Jesus, his banner, his love, what he stands for is over our lives. Because of that, he makes us lovesick. Now, Song of Solomon 2:5 says, "Sustain me with cakes and refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick." We just talked about Jesus being the apple tree, right? Now, lovesickness, what do you think of someone who is lovesick? What's the idea or picture you get in your head?
They get kind of dizzy. They act kind of foolish.
Yeah, they do. It's, you think of that maybe that college student who is enamored with a girl. And he does everything to get near her, to be with her, right? Well, the same thing is in our relationship with God. We're supposed to be lovesick for God. And that includes having feelings of love for God. And a lot of people I know say, "Well, I don't feel very much for God." And that's okay to a certain point. But if you're never feeling emotion for the Word of God, if you're never feeling emotions of love for God Himself, we need to ask ourselves why. And we need to deal with that. Number two, being lovesick involves spiritual hunger pains. Now, I don't know if anyone here has fasted, okay? But fasting places our hearts, it places us in a position to receive more from God. It doesn't earn us anything with God, but just like reading the Bible, we can receive more from God. Fasting allows us to receive more from God as well. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger, who mourn, for they shall be filled." Now, when we realize that we're not experiencing the power and the pleasure of God, that's supposed to cause us to be lovesick. And because we're lovesick, we cry out for more of God. We say, "God, I can't do this. I need you. I need more of you. Give me more of you." And that's exactly what the bride here does. She says, "Sustain me and refresh me. Give me more of you. You've made me lovesick. You've made me this way. Sustain my heart, refresh my heart, give me more of you." Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 6. Now, I prayed this in the beginning. "His left hand is under my head, his right hand embraces me." This is the embrace of God. God's left hand speaks of his activity in our lives that we don't notice, that we can't see. Now, God, he protects us, okay? He provides for us. Now, we think about those things and we think, "Well, I go to work. I was a smart driver today. I put my seatbelt on." But, you know, that was God's protection. God gave the idea to the inventor of the seatbelt. That's all that is God's protection in our lives, but we don't see it as outwardly. as that. But that's God's left hand being under our head, something that God did that we don't really recognize as it being God, but it is God. Number two is God's right hand. And this speaks of the visible or the discernible activity of God, things that we do notice. Maybe you're here today and you've experienced physical healing in your body. And you go, well, my right leg was shorter before this person prayed for me, and now it's longer. That was God. You know, it's something that you realize that there's no doubt in your mind that, hey, this is actually God. God did this for me. And that's the right hand of God. And He embraces you. When we think about God, we need to picture Him. When we think about Jesus, we need to picture Him embracing us, hugging us with a smile on His face. You know, when the children came to Jesus, do you think that they would be attracted to a gloomy person? No, they'd be attracted to someone whose arms are outstretched, ready to play with them, ready to hold them, ready to embrace them. And our God is the same, because Jesus shows us what the Father's like. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 7, says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Now this passage is used in a lot of youth groups talk about, you know, don't date until you're ready. Don't get married until you're ready. Don't stir up or awaken your passions until you're ready. That's a good thing. That's wisdom. But here we're looking at it as the Holy Spirit is speaking. And the Holy Spirit says to the daughters of Jerusalem, or to the friends, do you remember who the friends are? We talked about this. The friends are the spiritually, they're other believers, okay? But a lot of times, other believers don't know what's happening in your heart with God. Only you know that. That's between you and God. So the Holy Spirit is speaking to other believers and is saying, don't stir up this one. Don't awaken her. Don't cause her to go fully into ministry just yet. I'm doing something in her. There are strategic spiritual seasons in our lives that the Holy Spirit places us in, where He gives us an emphasis on prayer and worship. We're not doing ministry as much as we would in other seasons. Remember how we talked about running with God and running with God? There are times when the Holy Spirit gives us certain seasons where we focus more on our relationship with Jesus than outward ministry. Now, each of us have these seasons, but it's just that. It's a season. Now, when I was at IHOP, I was in one of those seasons. Now I'm more in ministry. Now I'm running with God more. And each of us, each of you, have your season where the Holy Spirit takes you into, remember the chamber experiences. Now the Holy Spirit takes you, and He's telling other believers, don't awaken this one just yet. Now for us, what do we do? What's the thing for this week that we need to do? Well, I have, there are seven confessions in the Song of Solomon. Now, you can take note of these. And what I would do if I were you, I would write down the chapter and verse number. And in the Song of Solomon this week, what your assignment is to look at these confessions, to look at at what the bride says about herself and who she is to God, and say that about you. Say that about yourself. For instance, I've used number three a lot, Song of Solomon 2:3, like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I've used that a lot in my life. I've prayed that to God a lot in my life, because Jesus is so different than anyone else, that no relationship, no leadership, no pastoral role, no father type of role, even the best fathers can't even compare to who Jesus is. So Jesus is like an apple tree. He's like the trees. He's like the other people. He's a man himself. But he's so much better. He's so much greater. Because these are things that we confess about our lives. These are things that we speak over our hearts. Remember when I said that the bride saw herself as the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley? She said, I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valleys. In that same way, we need to speak over our hearts. I am the rose. I'm the one whose worship is fragrant to Jesus. I'm the one whose worship Jesus likes. I am the lily. I am pure because of what Jesus has done, not because of my efforts. So we speak these over our hearts, because the Bible says that our hearts condemn us. Well, when our hearts condemn us, God is stronger than our hearts, the Bible says. And it talks about in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, the renewing of your mind doesn't only happen when you memorize Scripture. That's a good thing. But it happens when we hear the Word of God. If you want to, take the next 30 minutes before Pastor starts his message and just look over those things, decide how you're going to pray them, what you want to pray, things that you think you might need some more understanding on. Just sort those things out in your mind and your heart, and pray them this week, because that's how change happens in our hearts. And I'll go ahead and close up. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you call the things that are not as though they were, that you call us to love sickness, that you call us to feel your love for us, that you call us to experience who you are and what you see in us, even though we may not see it in ourselves right away. God, give us grace to believe what you say about us. And we thank you for your love. Help us to worship you, not just in Sunday mornings, but all throughout the week. We want our lives to be a pleasing fragrance to you. We want to be the rose of Sharon. We want to be the lily of the valleys. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.